I don't know if you've ever visited Christus Gardens up in Gatlinburg. They have the displays of life-size replications of different events throughout the Bible. It's very powerful. It's been there for a long time, but it's still very powerful if you've ever been up there and seen it. One that really sticks in my mind is the temptation of Jesus, because there we see Jesus, you know, he'd fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He's looking weak and tired, and he sort of bowed down. And then above him, standing like on a rock or something, is Satan. And, you know, you think, well, how would you depict Satan? But they just picked him dressed in black. Dressed in black. And, okay, whatever. Dressed in black. And he has long hair. Ha, he has long hair. But his eyes, they put this stern look in his eyes and just a little tint of red even in the pupils. And he's looking at Jesus, and he has that magnificent, haughty look, just like he's lording over Jesus, and he's there. And, of course, we know the story that even though Jesus was weakened by 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, that he was still God, fully human. And so we know that even though Satan was there and he was doing his best and he was in his might and his strength as evil incarnate to tempt this Jesus and bring out Jesus' human side, you would say, so that Jesus would fall on his face and it would be an end to all of this. And I believe that just as God gives us free will, that Jesus had that free will as well, that he could have chosen to do exactly what Satan had said. He could have said, well, that sounds okay. That sounds pretty harmless. How many times have we said that in our Christian walk? Well, that sounds harmless enough. It really doesn't matter. You know, we make excuses. Jesus could have made excuses as well, but he didn't. But the interesting thing for me is that here, Satan is called the tempter. And I wonder what tempted the tempter to come and try to make Jesus fall. Well, I think it was one of those things. It was an opportunity that Satan could not pass by. He knew that this was his time, that he could come. And so he was tempted. The tempter was tempted to tempt Jesus because this was his opportunity to see if he could perhaps stop God's plan, God's will from taking place. But of course, Jesus was fully God and fully human. Jesus immediately stood up to everything that was there and explained why Satan's temptations meant nothing whatsoever. But I don't think that story of the temptation of Christ is just in the Bible to show us how great and wonderful Jesus is. I think it's also a story for us, because if we're living and we're breathing as Christians, then we also face many times our time with the tempter. The tempter is always there. But I think when we look at this passage, we can see the times when the tempter is most tempted to come into our lives, to come into our lives right at that moment and to gently twist things so that it goes astray. When is the tempter tempted in our lives? Well, perhaps the scripture gives a little bit of understanding. With the first temptation, you know, it was about food, bread. Jesus is hungry. Here, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus says, one does not live by bread alone. I think that tells us that the tempter, Satan, is tempted to come into our lives when we think that we have all that we need. We think we have all we need. We're good. Everything's rocking right along. Everything's great. We think, I'm here, I'm worshiping God, everything's good, family's good, I have everything I need. Watch out when you get to that point of thinking you have all that you need, because that's when the tempter is tempted to come in. And if the tempter's tempted, then he certainly will come in to show us that we don't have all that we need. We're far from it. And that if we think that about ourselves, then that moment of temptation will be very ripe and very true. Again, he's tempted, of course, that it, from the pinnacle of the temple that he could fall down and that he would not be hurt. And what a great example that would be. Everyone would say, why is this guy up on the spires of the temple? And then he would fall and he would not be harmed. And everyone would say, he's God and everything's wonderful. And all the Old Testament prophecies have come to truth. And so it was probably a very interesting temptation for Jesus as well. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put your Lord your God to the test. I think that the tempter is tempted in our lives from this passage when we think indeed that we have to take care of it ourselves. I'm guilty. Are you guilty of that? I've got to take care of this. I've got to take care of it. I must do this all by myself. Or I must do that. We might not even think we're doing it all by ourselves. We might understand that God is there with us and that the faithful are there with us as well. But our motivation, our drive is, I've got to take care of this. I've got to do this. It's like an emergency. I've got to do it. I've got to take care of it. I must do it right now. Jesus could have thought that. He could have thought, if I jump from the pinnacle and I'm not harmed, then everyone will say, yes, you are God. And Jesus might have said from his human side, this is what I must do for the salvation of the world, without realizing God had the salvation of the world already mapped out. The salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't need to jump down from a pinnacle. When we think that we've got to take care of it ourselves, then the tempter is greatly tempted to come in and to show us, yes, you're right. You have to do everything. You've got it. It's all on your shoulders. If you fail and if you stumble, then everything is messed up. And people will lose their faith and their lives, and the world will be a wreck. And so the tempter is tempted to show us that it's true, that everything is on ourselves, when God is there saying, do not be afraid. I am with you. I will always be with you. God is there with us, guiding and directing us. And God is not about to say, it's all left up to you. It's all upon you. And then again, when Jesus is there and Satan shows him the splendor of all the kingdoms of the world. And you know, Satan certainly could do that. Satan can say, look at all these riches and look at all this might and look at all this stuff. And Satan said, I will give you all of this with just a nod of my head. Everything is yours. Well, Jesus came to proclaim the fact that he was king over all, that he was of the line of David, that all people would come to know him as Lord and Savior. And Jesus probably could have thought, well, that would make it simpler. I wouldn't have to die a death on the cross. I wouldn't have to be resurrected. Everyone would just recognize me as Lord, because Satan would give everything to me, and therefore it would all be done. Maybe Jesus thought, this is the way. This is the answer to everything. This is simply the way it needs to be. I think the tempter is tempted in our lives in light of this passage when we forget that we already have the power given to us by God to change everything. I think Satan is very amused at how powerless we feel in the face of the great evils of our world. I think Satan is very amused at the fact that we feel weak and ineffectual, because Christ told Satan at this point, God says, I already have all the power. I already have everything. I already have everything in control. I'm God. You are not God. And Christ gave us that authority as well. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say overpower the devil and show him who's boss and wrestle with him and struggle and everything. All it says is resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus here says, away with you, Satan. Away with you, Satan. We already have all the power that is needed to change everything. And just at that moment when we forget that we have all the power to change everything. God's power given to us to change everything. That's when the tempter is tempted to come in and say, you are not a good Christian. You are not doing what you can. Look at the world. It's all your fault. Jan Richardson has a marvelous book. It's called In Wisdom's Path. And in that book, she talks about Ash Wednesday, and she says, you know, we start with Ash Wednesday, the season of Lent, and then throughout Lent, we strip away all that is not elemental and essential, and that is, in her understanding, our journey of Lent, stripping away from our faith, stripping away from our lives all that is not essential and elemental. I hope indeed that as we go through Lent, as we face those times when the tempter is tempted to come in and wreck our life and wreck our faith and wreck our holy Lenten journey, that we remember it began with the ashes and it will continue the stripping away of all those things until we are closer to God. Let us pray.